going to give you an opportunity to give an offering today. You know, I was just the other day thinking about, you know, the whole concept of giving. We had Kathy and I had the alarm clock set for a Christian station. Leave it at that. Well, it comes on, and there's this guy on there talking about tithing is the only way to truly manage your finances. And then he quotes from Luke 6:38. And the thing is, it's impossible to choke an alarm clock. And I'm thinking, good heavens. Well, I mean, I used to believe that, you know, a long time ago. And you know, a lot of folks want to talk about, you know, you if you want to receive, you have to give. You got to sow. But then you get over to Philippians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul talks about, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, or I have experienced, both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And yet, this is the same guy that a lot of these sowing and reaping teachers quote from 1 Corinthians. They'll tap into some a little bit in 2 Corinthians and then over in Galatians about the sowing and the reaping. But this man, Paul, talks about suffering need. Well, what I'd like to know is, where are Paul's testimonies of how he gave his way out of the need? It's not in there. Nowhere does he say, I and those with me were facing a great financial challenge, and we gave to the church of whatever, or we gave into the ministry of the Apostle Peter and so on, and then we were abundantly blessed. I mean, it's not in there. Instead, what I do see is this, and this is what Paul wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, may be rich. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." And then in another place he writes that God's grace is sufficient. So that means God's grace is sufficient in every area of our lives. Doesn't matter what it is. But what does matter is whether or not we believe that. God's grace is sufficient. So this morning, as you know, you're planning to give, and same thing for those of you watching. You know, if you're watching this and you consider us to be your home church, there's a level of responsibility in giving for you as well. But it depends on, you know, how God ministers to you about what you're supposed to give and what you would purpose in your heart. So as you're preparing to give, if you haven't already decided what to give, just ask God right now, "Father, what do you want me to do?" And then respond accordingly. If you're not even sure about that, not sure you're hearing him, then what would you purpose in your heart to give? Those of you here, those of you watching, thank you. Thank you. And I just declare, you know, one of my confessions is that as far as finances are concerned, that the money is coming in like a nonstop tidal wave, because it's going to enable us to do a whole lot more than what we're doing right now for the Lord. We will be able to impact other ministries here in the United States and in other countries. So I just praise God for His supply. And I thank Him that it's not just for the ministry, but it's also for us as families. So praise the Lord. Thank you for your giving, those here and those who are watching. Today is part 12 of this series, Living Faith. And I'm pretty sure this is going to wrap it up today. Would you open to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4. I'll review here for just a little bit from the previous sermon and then go forward into what we want to cover today. But in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, if he's gone out into the wilderness, he's going to be tempted by the devil and all that, he fasts. And the devil shows up and says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus answered, verse 4, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but now look, here it is, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That right there is the summary of living by faith. Living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's it. Now, if you do that, if I do this, then we're living by faith. But if we begin to deviate from that, we're no longer living by faith. Well, what that means is you can't, living by faith is not living by every word that you assume proceeded out of the mouth of God. You live by every word that proceeded and proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if you're not going to get in the Bible, you're not going to know how. You're not going to know what. You will not know what he has said. And when you think about it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because you're supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, if you don't get in the word, how are you going to know? If you never get in the word, how will you know to lay hands on the sick for them to recover? If you never get in the Word, how will you know that by Jesus' stripes you were healed? If you never get in the Word, how will you know that anything is available to you? How will you know that God does not call to account all of the things you did in the past that have been purged by the blood of Jesus? How will you know that? How will you know that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are born again, who live according to that born-again life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? How will you know? Well, you won't. And so what happens is a lot of Christians, to them living by faith, it's really living by a sermon, because that's what they go by. So they hear a lot of things in Scripture or from sermons about Scripture, but they don't get into the Word to find out. And Jesus said, you're supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not out of the mouth of the preacher. So that means, the preacher had better be delivering what God has said, and you and I both know that doesn't happen all the time. So what are you going to do? How are you going to know? You have to get into the Word for yourself. Knowing what it says is risky if you don't get into the Word to find out what it says. Well, I know what the Word says. How many times have you heard, okay, I don't want to get way off into this, but the whole thing about well, money is the root of all evil. Christians quote that, but that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. All right? So if you go around telling people, money's the root of all evil, money's the root of all evil, money's the root of all evil. If you go around, if that is your declaration, you're wrong. You have just made yourself, let me get extreme here, a false prophet. Because you are declaring something as being scriptural truth that is not scriptural truth. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So therefore, if you don't get into the Word, how are you going to live by faith? It's impossible. You can't. You live by every word that's proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when you're living by faith and living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, you understand that it is not your responsibility to change everything in your life. Now, here's what I mean. If you're having financial problems, It's not your responsibility to sit down and try to figure out all the answers. You get the wisdom of God for the figuring out the answer. But if you don't even know the wisdom of God is available because you haven't gotten in the Word, how do you know? How do you know? Well, you don't. You have these situations that come up, and when you respond out of emotion as opposed to faith, you're going to have a lot of problems. And if you remember last time, the previous message in this, I went through this incredible list of physical problems that come about as a result of stress, worry, and anxiety. Well, stress, worry, and anxiety takes place because you're not living by faith. You know, parents that flip out because, you know, these kids, I just don't know what I'm going to do with these kids, what am I going to do? You're not living by faith. You're not trusting God. Don't tell me you are. Oh, yeah, I am. No, you're not. Oh, yeah, I am. No, you're not. You're not living by faith. Here's why. Because if you're living by faith, now listen to this. Man, this is going to ring your bell. If you're living by faith, you're going to do what Jesus talked about there in the book of Luke, and you will love Him more than your children. But when you're all worked up and worried over your children, you're loving them more than God. Now, you better let this sink in. You say, but I've got a responsibility. Time out there. Based on your approach to this, do you realize the worst parent in history was God Himself? Well, how do you figure that? Well, God created a perfect world. Did He not? Sure He did. He created two perfect humans. Did He not? Sure He did. And wouldn't you know, the very thing He told them not to do, they went and did. But He's God. And He knows the beginning from the end. Which means He could have just sat back and waited. And as soon as they reached out for that fruit, He could have, wham! He could have slapped them down, the legs that He created, jerked them off. Are you following me? But He knew what was coming. And that's why the Bible says Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. He knew what was coming. And God wasn't worried about Adam and Eve. Disappointed, yeah, but not worried. When you're trusting God, you're not going to get all flipped out over your kids. And one of the things that is just parents who defend their children are fools. And I have seen this so many times. You know, little Johnny, little Susie, Christian parents now, they've got their own mindset outside of the Word of God about how to raise their kids. And sometimes these kids turn into little yahoos, and the parents don't do anything about it. Well, you're not living by faith. Living by faith says, here's what the Bible tells me. And, all right, kids, this is how it's going to be. And you got parents that don't. And God help you if you address anything with those kids. Well, you know, little Johnny, no, you're not supposed to be doing that. You know, little Johnny, don't be pulling out all the paper towels in the restroom. No, little Johnny, you know, don't be spinning the toilet paper. There's none left.
Who I'll correct my children.
Well, then why'd you turn him in loose in the bathroom by himself? Look what he's doing. You follow what I'm saying? And parents defend rotten behavior by their kids. Because they're not living by faith. I don't know where this came from. It's not even in my notes. But it's true. And then, if you love your children more than Jesus, you put them first. My kids are the most important thing in my life. You ever heard that before? You just told me a lot. I mean, you just told me a lot. You don't love God nearly as much as you think you do, and you're not living by faith. Living by faith, listen, living by faith means you live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, and you turn your children over to God. That means that does not mean that you shirk your parental responsibilities, but you figure out what your parental responsibilities are From the Word. It's not that complicated. For me, I am more fit to be a parent now than I was when Kathy and I first got married. Far more fit. Because I understand the Word of God the way that I should have understood it back then. But I didn't. So then, you know, we have all these, you know, things that come up in life. And the stress and the worry and the anxiety. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. And on it goes. And then all these health problems can exist. And what amazes me is how that you can have somebody that they verbalize their problem. They'll talk about, you know, sometimes the tears running down, you know, and it's obvious that they are carrying the weight of the problem, whatever the problem is. They're not casting it over onto the Lord. Not at all. Because Jesus said in this world, you're going to have tribulation. And he's not simply talking about the final 7 years. He's talking about your life. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. And he said, but be of good cheer. How can you be of good cheer when you got tribulation? When you're tribulating. Yeah. But he says, be of good cheer. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. But when Christians, see, that's part of living by faith. Let not your heart be troubled. If you're living by faith, you don't let your heart be troubled. And so therefore, when Christians, they say they're living by faith, but they let their heart be troubled, and then some of these health problems come up. Do you understand? If you don't deal with this, these health problems accumulate over the years. So here you are today, all anxietied out, stressed out, worried out, whatever it would be. Then, things seem to ease up. Everything's okay for a couple of weeks. And all of a sudden, you know, oh, more problems. Stress, anxiety, worked up, crying, going to people in church. Oh, wah, wah, wah. And then things kind of ease up. And so in your mind, you convince yourself you're not having physical problems from the burden. When in reality, all you're doing is banking the physical problems. And that stuff begins to accumulate. Have you ever heard of mercury poisoning? Okay, mercury poisoning is something that takes place over time. And I don't remember all the physics of this, but there's something about mercury, once you take it in, it's there. So the mercury that you have ingested some way, somehow, 20 years ago, guess what? It's still floating around in your body. It's there. It's there. And if you keep taking more, then it adds to what's already in there. And eventually, guess what? You're going to die. Well, see, if you don't learn to cast the care over onto the Lord, then what's going to happen is this stuff, it accumulates. And over time, see, all of the stress and the worry and the and all that stuff that took place 20 years ago, all right, now all of a sudden, you know, over the last 6 months, you started having internal problems, and you don't know what's going on. And you go to the doctor, I don't know, everything's fine until 6 months ago, and then all this stuff, and I just don't get it, and I just don't understand. They say, wait, hold on, I do. I'm not the doctor, but I do. I can tell you, 20 years of anxiety. 20 years of stress, 20 years of not casting the care over onto the Lord, this is your fault and it's not an attack of the devil. You've done it to yourself. Now, does that mean that healing can't manifest? Oh, it doesn't mean that at all. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. But if you refuse to cast the care, how in the world can the stripes heal? You're just going to keep taking it back on. That's like the one guy said, oh, it's easy to quit smoking. I've done it dozens of times. My dad, let me give you a physical example here. Like my dad smoked. For years he smoked. Then he starts having problems with his foot. Starts having problems with his leg. Like, what's going on? What's going on? Circulation problem. Well, everything was okay last year, now I'm having pain. Yeah, well, here's what's happened. 35 years, 40 years of smoking. And all that stuff, when you smoke that, suck that in, I hope smokers are listening to this. When you suck that stuff in, and it it goes into your lungs, but then your lungs are designed. You know, when you breathe oxygen in, your lungs transport the oxygen out of the lungs into the bloodstream, and then the oxygen gets carried all over your body. Well, guess what? If you've got a bunch of smoke in there, then those microscopic, minusculistic particles of the smoke pass through the lungs into the blood system, and there they are. But there's this amazing thing called gravity. And gravity impacts what happens inside your body. And so therefore, eventually over time, that sediment is pulled down to the lower extremities. And it will begin to cut off the circulation. Because with a bunch of gunk, the blood can't flow. And then you start having pain. You start having discomfort. And if something isn't done to try and fix it, either a miracle or some sort of super-duper medical something to fix that, you're going to end up with gangrene and you're going to end up with your leg amputated. And that is what happened to my dad. It's what happened to his brother. It wasn't the leg, it was toes. And there's another person I won't name that I know that this happened to. Nothing was amputated, but I won't go into all the health problems. I mean, on and on this goes. One puff of a cigarette won't do that. But years of this stuff, it does it. Now, you can say, you know what? If you were to go to people in a hospital right now who are there because of what I've just described from smoking, or maybe emphysema, or maybe cancer that came about from smoking, and you ask them, say, how long have you been smoking? And they tell you all the years that they've been smoking. And you ask them, okay, if I could get a time machine and show you 30 years ago what was going to happen today if you kept smoking, do you think you would have kept smoking? I'm guessing most of those people would say no. Here is the diagnosis that you were going to die in 3 months. And it's directly connected to the smoking. Now, if you had known this 30 years ago, would you have continued smoking? They're probably going to say no. I mean, how foolish would you be to say, yeah, I'd do it anyway. And they probably would not have continued smoking. But everybody who smokes, everybody, I don't care who you are, everybody who smokes has this maybe non-verbalized belief inside, it won't happen to me. Because if they knew it was going to happen to them, they wouldn't do it. I mean, you'd have to be really mentally messed up. Yeah, it's going to happen to me. We can't wait. Puff, puff. No, they wouldn't do it. All right, now, I'm telling you, medical research has proven that stress, anxiety, and so forth, just like smoking, not everybody ends up with extremities amputated. But everybody ends up with physical problems. Even if it's just the smoker's hack. Been around those folks? It sounds like there's always congestion. And it's like they're always getting a cold. Okay, smoking impacts people differently. The stress, the anxiety, the worry and all impacts people differently, but it impacts. Always. Always, always, always impacts. And it can. See, when you do this, it starts releasing toxins in the body. Toxins that your body is trying to control and get rid of, they start getting released. And when that happens, have you ever wondered where a lot of these cancer cells come from? Toxins in the body corrupting healthy cells. Worry, stress, anxiety can do it. This is why God is saying, look, you got to cast the care over onto me. Because when I created that body in Genesis, I never created it to bear the burden of worry and stress and anxiety. You're destroying yourself. And here's what's crazy. I could preach this for 1,000 years, and you're going to have Christians who absolutely refuse to live by faith and cast the care over onto the Lord. Absolutely refuse. Just won't do it. Well, Brother Martin, things aren't going too well for me. Why not? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm just worried sick. Well, why? Because ain't nothing to worry about. I'm just worried something's going to happen. Now, the choice is ours. See, you can worship your way into that place of peace if you want. And the power of the Word of God. Peace, Jesus, peace, you've left me. I have it. I have it now. I cast the care over onto you. I mean, these things in Scripture, it's the power for relief. It's the power for deliverance. Now, again, Matthew chapter 4. This is the summary of what it means to live by faith. Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And you know this, it starts out verse 1, you know, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and so forth. We've taught on that before, but it begins in this chapter then to go through and give what a lot of people refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. For example, take a look at verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Look in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Look in verse 35. The first part there, it says, women received their dead raised to life, but then look at this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Now, I want you to think about this. When we talk about living by faith, all too often we start focusing on the blind eyes will see, the deaf ears will hear, the lame legs will walk, so on and so forth. Creative miracles. Okay, I get it. Totally understand that. What did Abel do? He offered a sacrifice. Where were the signs and wonders? All he did was offer a sacrifice. We don't see any great power work in Abel's life. All he did was offer a sacrifice. That was it. And he ends up in the Faith Hall of Fame? Seriously? I mean, that's all you have to do? Kill something? And then, you know, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Okay, big whoopee. You know, where's the sign, the wonder, the miracle? Then Jacob, he blesses both the sons of Joseph. Okay, well, and we could go on here. Where's the power? Where's the demonstration? Where is it? It's not there. What this means is, now we can see other, Noah. Okay, Noah, that's almost a, where's the sign and wonder? You say, what do you mean almost? He built that ark. What did you just say? I said, what do you mean almost? He built that ark. Say that again. I said he built the ark. He built the ark. In other words, he didn't stand back and say, I speak to thee, trees. Become an ark. And here are the dimensions. And then the trees start falling down and everything, and whoop, there they are. No, it didn't happen. The only demonstration, what you would call a miraculous demonstration for Noah, was when God directed the animals into the ark. I mean, how would you like to be chasing all over the place trying to find, Dad, Mom, you got to get one more mouse. Where is it? Where is it? Has anybody seen a mouse? See what I'm getting at? That was the power thing that happened. But other than that, he worked nearly 100 years to build that thing. Get it ready. And then, when he got off, he planted a vineyard, made wine, and got drunk. Wow, that's faith. Maybe he confessed, I will not get drunk. I will, but it didn't work, did it? Let that be a lesson. Anyway, moving on here. What you've got here in Hebrews chapter 11 are a bunch of people who never had the signs and the wonders and the miracles. What they had was a word from God that they lived by. That was it. That was it. And see, this whole aspect of the signs and the wonders and the miracles, yeah, we want that. But the greater demonstration of faith is living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That, right there, obviously means more to God than demonstrations of power. Correct me if I'm wrong, but don't we see some things, a couple of places here and there in Scripture, where people who don't even worship God had demonstrations of power? Remember Pharaoh's court? The magicians? Remember that? But they sure weren't living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, yet Moses did. The whole throw your staff thing down. What if he'd have said, well, and what's that going to do? No, it was, boom, it got thrown down, turns into a serpent. Well, I'm sure that kind of, I'm guessing it might have startled Moses just a little bit. It's like, whoa, dude, that's amazing. God says, stretch forth. And then here come all the plagues and so forth. You see, Moses lived by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And that's what God is after for us. That is living by faith, no matter how foolish it seems. Look over in chapter 5 of Galatians. Chapter 5 of Galatians. See, this is where I guess you could say there's been an imbalance in the teaching of living by faith. Because we talk about, believe in God for your finances. Well, yeah, you should. Well, we had a miracle breakthrough in the finances, by faith it happened. Well, and it can, and praise God for it. It will happen. Well, we prayed for so-and-so, miracle healing, faith, amen, brother. Yeah, well, and you're right. You're totally right. But we haven't gotten too much into that area of living by faith doesn't mean you're going to have signs, wonders, and demonstrations of power. It just means you see what's in the Word of God, and that is what you do. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, this is written to Christians. So what this means is there are Christians out there who are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Boy, nowadays, for sure, that's going on. But here's another way to read Galatians 5:16, and it won't be wrong. This I say then, live by faith, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because you see, when you get into the Word of God and God says, okay, if you're married, you stay true to your spouse. It's like, okay, then that means I'm not going to fool around. Pretty simple. If you see something in the Word of God that reveals intimacy is supposed to be only between a married man and woman, then guess what? That's what you do. If you see in Scripture that you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that, but you are supposed to do the other and this thing here, that's just what you do. Because the Bible says so. And so therefore, this I say then, live by faith and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is key because what you're seeing here is God revealing that as believers here on this planet, the flesh is sometimes going to want to do things it shouldn't ought to be doing. But if you're living by faith, then you will esteem the Word of God to be greater than what your flesh is telling you you ought to do. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter at all what it is. It doesn't have to be you know, physical intimacy type things. It's anything. If you're living by faith, listen, if you're living by faith, holiness is a byproduct. Where God says over in Peter, I am holy, therefore be ye holy in all things. You be holy. Well, living by faith means you do that. That's just because I'm living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, and out of the mouth of God came, be holy. That means I live holy. When I see it divine in Scripture, that's what I do. Are you starting to understand that living by faith, there are elements to this that haven't been taught enough in the body of Christ? You know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Living by faith means, well, if that's what it says, then that's how I'm going to be. You know, I have no idea what the actual number is, but I'm guessing there are a lot of Christians who are going to skip church tonight so they can watch a football game. In fact, there are probably some churches out there cancel service. Well, why'd you do that? Because 90% of the people will be home watching a football game. Well, what about the 10% of the people that want the Word of God? Goofy pastor. Can you imagine a pastor, oh dear God, I'm the shepherd over this flock and you put me here. What do I need to do? Thou shalt cancel thy service so your people can watch a football game. Seriously? You think that came from God? No. Hey, if you go to a church that's like that, honestly, all joking aside, you need to be praying if that's the church where God wants you. Man, you just don't do that. Look, if you love God, He, His Word, His presence, and living by faith when it comes to being together as believers, that means a whole lot more to you than sports on television. Hey, I had to get over all that. There was a time when I wanted to stay home, you know, I want to stay home, but I'll look bad if I do. I just like, you know, here they are in church. The guy sitting on the back row, preacher's up. Preaching. All of a sudden, the guy jumps up. Woo! 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 Revival broke out. Turns out he wasn't listening to the sermon. He was listening to the football game, and his team just won in overtime. Anyway, when you're living by faith, you're not going to do this stuff. All right, look over in Mark chapter 11. I'm looking out here right now. Well, the game ain't on yet, Brother Martin. In Mark chapter 11, you know, in verse 22, it says, Jesus says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, here's what's interesting. Back up there in verse 22, where Jesus says, have faith in God, you could really translate that accurately, expand its translation from the Greek to mean, have the faith of God in operation in your life. Well, how do I have the faith of God in operation? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So have faith in God, or have the faith of God in operation in your life. That is the instruction. Verse 22. Now, verses 23, 24, 25, and 26 are the details of how the faith of God being in operation in your life will look. So he says, have the faith of God in operation in your life. Okay, Jesus, I have a big old question for you. If I do that, what's it going to look like? In my life, what will it look like? He says, well, verily I say unto you, here's how it will look. That if you've got a mountain in your life and you say, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and like God, you have no doubt in your heart, but you, like God, believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, then you shall have whatsoever you say. And along with that, I say unto you, that what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, then, like God, believe that you're going to have what you're praying for, what you're declaring, what you're speaking, confessing, asking, believing in His faithfulness, and He knowing He's faithful unto you, then you shall have them. And along with that, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Why is that? Because your Father is a forgiving God. And if you do not forgive, then you now have entered into a place of being in opposition to God. And once you enter into a place of being in opposition to God, then the faith of God will no longer be in operation in your life. What this means is, this kind of faith, it does not refuse to forgive and it does not hold grudges. Now there's a difference between forgiving and trusting. I mean, I can forgive somebody, you know, if they steal from me. Okay, listen, okay, I forgive you. And then if they steal from me again, all right, I'm going to forgive you. Jesus said, you know, remember Peter says, well, how many times? Seven? And Jesus said, nope, 70 times seven. Well, Peter, he wasn't good at math. He had no clue. It's like, what? Matthew, you got a calculator? You're the tax collector. So, 70 times 7. Forgive, forgive, forgive. But what Jesus didn't say was, you keep leaving the money out on the table for the person to get. You forgive them, but sooner or later you need to figure out, lock it up. So you can walk in forgiveness, but that person isn't yet at a place of being trusted. You understand this? Therefore, if you're going to have the faith of God in operation in your life, you know what's going to happen? You are going to forgive. No matter what they've done, no matter what they said, no matter who they are, you will forgive and you will not hold a grudge. And what this little part right here in this message will be the major stumbling block for a lot of Christians, because you've got some Christians who are adamant, I'll forgive if they apologize. I'll forgive if they ask me to. Well, that's not the love of God. How do you know that? Well, it's not the forgiveness of God either. Well, how do you know that? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, God loving us and extending salvation to us is not based on us going to Him first and asking for forgiveness. He has extended it to all mankind, and if we want it, we can partake of it. See, that's why nobody can say, well, God won't forgive me. Well, God can't forgive me. Really? Show me in Scripture where you found that. I've heard that kind of stuff from Christians. You know, that's a fantasy. You've created it. You're feeling sorry for yourself. Get into the Word. What's the Word say? He forgives. And once He forgives, He doesn't bring it back up and hold you guilty of it again. So if you're walking by this kind of faith, living by this kind of faith, you will not refuse to forgive. You will not hold grudges. It won't be like that ever, 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 ever. It won't be that way. Now, I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Let's just pick this up in verse 41. Then Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Now, we're not going to go back and read everything that leads up to this because it's very lengthy. But in verse 42, Jesus says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, and to give them their portion of meat in due season. Okay, now I'm not going to go off on a tangent and teach on this, but think of it this way. Who then is that steward who's living by faith that the Lord can promote him to a higher place in the kingdom to see faith results? One of which would be, if you're living a forgiving, not grudge-holding life, you get promoted by God. All right, now, verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbeliever. There's so much could be taught on this, because we start out, this person is not a part of the unbelievers. He is a steward of the Lord. And he says, man, I'm resisting the temptation to go way off on a tangent here, but all the stuff that's being taught today in the body of Christ about how the grace of God takes care of everything, no need to repent, blah, blah, etc., that is what he is describing here. He is describing people that do not believe they're going to be held accountable. And he says, yeah, well, I'll tell you what, they don't anticipate it, but I'm going to show up. And when I do, figuratively speaking now, cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with unbelievers. Now, I want you to think about this. Cut him in sunder. What do you mean, cut him in sunder? Okay. If you remember in another place, it's over in John, where Jesus said, you have one that judges you already, the word which I have spoken. And over in Hebrews, it says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting asunder, dividing asunder. Okay. Now, where it says here, I will cut him in sunder, think of it this way. That person is going to stand before the Lord in judgment. And Jesus is going to pull out one verse, one passage after another, and using the word figuratively, cut them asunder. And all the false beliefs that they've held on to that led to this point. And then he's going to appoint that person, those people, their portion with the unbelievers. And we know where that is. It's the lake of fire for all eternity. Well, verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Okay. Now, the reason we had to use this whole passage is to get to this last part. And I'll explain in just a moment. I want to read something to you. Kathy brought it to my attention last night. I did some research to get more information about it. The first report of this came out on March 19th, 2019, from an organization called the Barnabas Fund. I don't know a whole lot about it, but they support the spread of the gospel and so forth. A group of 500 Nigerian Muslim background Christians, which means they had converted from Islam to Christianity, who gathered together for safety after a string of Boko Haram attacks. That's a terrorist group, violent Muslim terrorist group over there in Africa and the Middle East. It says they gathered together for safety after a string of Boko Haram attacks were later attacked again by the Islamist militant group. Most escaped, apart from 76 men, women, and children who were taken captive, according to a Barnabas Fund contact. The 76 were taken to a Boko Haram terrorist camp where they were tortured. The four male leaders of the group were told at gunpoint to renounce their faith in Christ and revert to Islam. When they refused, holding fast to their Savior, the men were shot in front of their families and friends. The following week, the wives of the four martyred men were also ordered to renounce their faith or their children would be executed. As the mothers struggled under this terrible burden into the night, the children came running in
and said that the Lord Jesus had appeared to them and all would be well. According to the account, the Lord Jesus then appeared to all of the group and told them not to fear, that he would protect them. They should not renounce him, but stay strong, knowing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The next morning, the children, one girl as young as 4, were lined up against a wall by the terrorists, and their 4 mothers were told they could save them if they renounced Jesus Christ and returned to Islam. The mothers refused. The soldiers cocked their rifles and prepared to take aim when they suddenly started to grab their heads, screaming and shouting, "Snakes! Snakes!" Some ran away and others dropped dead where they stood. As one of the soldiers fell down dead, a Christian captive reached down to pick up the soldier's gun to fire at the fleeing Boko Haram militants. But the youngest child put her hand on his arm and said, "You don't need to do that. Can you not see the men in white fighting for us?" All 72 lives were spared, and the group is now living in other regions of Nigeria that are safe for Christians. When our English-speaking contact asked their pastor why Jesus appeared to them and not to others, he replied, now listen to this, "He does not need to. You have over 200 versions of Scripture and many people to explain the Bible to you. These people do not. They are all illiterate and thus have no access to reading Scripture. They knew no other biblical text, so Jesus provided it himself." Now, as far as I know, every bit of that is true. Everything I could do to confirm it, it showed up as being true. What we just read in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." See this? Too many Christians are sitting around and waiting for Jesus to sweep in and the men in white to sweep in and just do it for them. "Part the waters for me, Jesus, while I sit here and watch the game. Come on, Jesus, heal my body while I worry about everything going on in my family." You see, after a series like this, after hearing this kind of teaching, and this isn't the first time we've heard this teaching on faith and so forth. I've taught on it over the years. You know, if you're not going to put forth the effort to change, if you're not, then I'm just asking you, please stop talking to the people who are trying to change as though they want to hear about the mountains you won't speak to. Stop bellyaching to everybody around you. Just don't. Because, see, we're not going to carry your burdens when you refuse to cast them over to the Lord. I don't want to hear it. "Well, you just don't care." Stop right there. You've just proven to me that this series has meant nothing to you. Because you know, if it were, don't tell me I have no compassion. I do. After all these years and all this teaching and all the Scripture that's gone forth, come on, think about this. And you still fuss and complain? You still vent? You still carry the burdens? I don't want to hear it. Just Jesus didn't want to hear it either. "Jesus, we're going to sing. Don't you care?" What'd he say? "Come on, fellas, it'll be all right. Trust me. Let's all get together, join hands and pray. Oh, God, stop the rain." No. What'd he do? He looked at him and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Come on. Jesus didn't want to hear it. Why? He could hear it from the people. Okay, remember the fella? If you can do anything, help my son. And Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And the man says, "I do believe. Help me with my unbelief."
And so the man's son got healed. Well, see, Jesus, for people that have never heard, he'll put up with it. He understands, because you haven't heard. But to those of us in this church, those of you watching, that you watch, you listen, much has been given to us, and now much is required of us. And we cannot, I mean this sincerely now, guys, we cannot justify fussing and complaining about stuff anymore. It's true. Every one of us in here, we're facing circumstances. Maybe it's a physical something, a financial something, a family something. I don't know. Every one of us are facing things now, and if we're not facing anything now, then guess what? We'll be facing something sooner or later. But living by faith means we exalt the Word of God, who we are, and so forth, above that thing that has attacked us. One of my favorite phrases in Scripture relative to this kind of thing is this: and it came to pass. And it came, it didn't come to move in. It came to pass. When something shows up and it's not good in life and you don't like what's happening, you can just declare, problem, you've come to pass. You're not living here. I beat you. I conquer you. I live above you. You pass. It came to pass. If we're going to live by faith, we cannot continue to live by the very thing God says don't live by. We're going to have to stand strong here on the Word. And when I say, yeah, if you're not going to change, then just don't try to lay the burdens on everybody else. Look, I understand there's a difference between saying, okay, look, you know, something's going on, husband, wife, you know, kid, whatever, to where, you know, this is what I'm praying about. Okay, I understand that. But you and I both know, when there's somebody, they just go on. You know what I'm talking about. And there are people that have attended this church. I'm not going to say they still attend. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. I'm not pointing fingers, not casting stones, anything else. But I'm just going to say that a lot of people need to hear this. Fussing and complaining has no place in the kingdom. It is not faith living. Faith, even Jesus, man, he knew Lazarus was dead. And he's trying not to say it. But, you know, good old apostles.
But Jesus, if he sleepeth, he'll do better.
Finally, Jesus, man, that's just it. He turns around and he says, hey, he's dead.
Oh. Why didn't you say that at the beginning?
Because to me, he's not dead. He's sleeping, and I'm going to go wake him. I'm not going to call him dead.
Oh.
And Martha and Mary, you know.
Well, if you'd have been here, he'd have been okay.
But I'm the resurrection and the life.
I know in the last day he'll be raised up.
No, ladies, you don't get it. Where'd you put him? Okay, just take me where you put him. Now roll away the stone.
But he stinketh.
No wonder Jesus wept. Praise God. Exalt the Word. Get it in you. Live by the Word and live as a conqueror. Praise the Lord. Please stand. The Lord just reminded me to remind you, don't you ever feel like you cannot come to me with a prayer request. Don't ever feel like that. You can. Living by faith includes praying one for another.